Lead us all to the living word, Jesus Christ, who is your Son, who goes out on the waters with us. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as we are looking at our lectionary texts this morning, we have two very well-known stories that all of us, I'm sure, have learned in Sunday school. And I am going to focus on the gospel story, that famous story of Peter and Jesus walking on the water. And in particular, I want to look at this story in terms of what the nature of faith is and what the nature of doubt is. And we'll have some more things to say about that as we go through it. And I want to sort of say, I'm not going to do this today. I'm going to focus exclusively on the story, and I'm not going to make connections to the other readings. But if you want to, after the sermon, go back and read the Romans passage, because I think that it actually is a flesh and blood example of an illustration, if you will, a lived out illustration of what Paul is trying to say about faith in that passage. So you can do that for your homework later. But first of all, I want to tell you about being traumatized by shark movies. Has anyone ever watched shark movies? I remember as a kid watching, well, actually, you know what? I wasn't allowed to watch Jaws, and I never did watch it. But I saw the trailer, and it freaked me out so much, I didn't even want to go swimming. But at some point in our daughter Isabella's life, and she's right now at home watching, and she's cringing, and so she would be sitting right there normally, but she's at home to sort of stay distanced, and she's mad at me for bringing this up, but I'm going to bring it up anyways. but at some point in her young life, she would, I don't know, 9-ish, she developed this fascination with sharks, and she just loved sharks, and to this day knows way more about sharks, and maybe has forgotten more about sharks than I know. But she watched all of these movies, and she loved them. And so last night, we were made to watch The Meg. Did anyone see that movie, The Meg? Well, it's Jaws for the 2020s. It's got Jason Statham in it and a whole bunch of other stellar cast members. And it's about the Megadon. Does anyone know what the Megadon is? It's a prehistoric shark that would be apparently about from me to the exit sign at the back there where the wall is, and it's a massive shark. I don't know. I'm not a paleontologist. I imagine that this might have been a real thing at one point. There are certainly giant lizards that we call dinosaurs, so maybe there was a giant shark. And, of course, this is like 100% true. This could actually happen today. This thing got loose from something in the deeps where there was a cold barrier keeping them down in the dark, but then they got out. And, of course, we were then subjected to the terrors of the Megadon, who apparently has nothing else to do than rip apart boats and people. But that's all it cares about. But there's something about these movies, isn't there? And the two things that they kind of highlight for me is something that I think is really important for us to think about whenever we hear stories in Scripture about the sea and water. And these, I think, are actually something kind of primal. It's embedded deep, maybe, in our DNA. And that is that water produces fear because there's inherent threat. I don't know if some of you feel this. Probably some of you are ocean lovers and you think I'm absolutely crazy. But that was certainly true in the ancient world, that the ocean was considered to be, in the biblical world, at least two things. First of all, it represents the forces of chaos. That's why you have in the creation story in Genesis that there was sort of this chaos. The Spirit is hovering over the waters. And what happens in creation? God brings order to the things that were chaotic. And these things in Scripture are held at bay by the creative act of God. But the sea is also always a place of threat and danger. And to be at sea in Scripture is brings up for us images of death, or the active power that goes against God's life-giving power. There's this sense in which there's threat and danger. And I think we see that in our story. And what I want to say about faith today is that, and this is the thing for you to hang on to, and I'm going to say I have nice 4 points to say about faith that are all begin with the letter R. I got my good Baptist homiletic. I should have had 3 points, but there are 4 things about faith I'm going to say that all begin with the letter R. But what I want us to walk away with here is that faith, despite how we might be tempted to think about it, because I think we often, and I know I'm saying this, I'm projecting from me to you, because I think I have grown up thinking of faith and doubt in terms of the things that I can be objectively certain about. And of course, you now have a whole set of literature in a certain camp of Christian literature that sort of valorizes doubt and makes it the kind of thing that every believer ought to have. And of course, there is, I suppose, a reaction that's going on there that is good, in that being conflicted is not a sign that you don't have faith. That part is true. But faith and doubt are not the same, or doubt is not this a value that you see in Scripture. But what you see here is that faith, this is the thing I'm getting back to, what I want you to walk away from. Faith is really hanging on to Jesus despite our fears and uncertainties and through all the circumstances of life that threaten us. I think that is probably the core message that we see in this story today. You see, as we look at this text this morning, and I'm just going to sort of talk us through the text, you can look at it there in your bulletin or in your Bible and follow with me. What we see is immediately after feeding the 5,000, which was really the feeding of about 20,000, if you did the count, because that was just the men, Jesus makes his disciples, that's how our text says it, get in the boat. Actually, the word there, make, is a really strong one. He compels them. He exerts force on them, either through argument or physical force, that's what the word would mean, to get in the boat and go across the sea. And it says, as the boat was going, it was buffeted by the waves because the wind was against them. Again, the word buffeted doesn't really translate very well, because it's actually the same word they would use if you were going to say you waterboarded someone. That's the same word. It's tortured. It's the boat where the disciples were, that the place that Jesus compelled them to go, was being threatened. It was being buffeted by the sea. And so the disciples aren't having a great time. And Jesus then goes out to them on the water, and as they see him coming, they are terrified because they think they see a ghost. But Jesus then speaks out to them, and he says, "Take courage, it is I. I'm present." And then Peter, of course, this incredible example of so many things, says, "Well, Lord, if it's you, command me to come out onto the water. Tell me to come." And Jesus' response is just simply, "Come." And so Peter jumps out over the boat, and he gets walking on the water, and suddenly he realizes exactly where he is and what it is that's going on, and he sees the waves. So as I imagine the story, Jesus is there, he says it is I, he says, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come," and Jesus says, "Come on." And he jumps out and he's looking at Jesus, and he starts walking, and all of a sudden he goes, "Whoa!" And he sees the waves. His eyes move from Jesus' eyes to the waves, and he begins to sink. once he realizes that he is suspended over 70,000 fathoms of water. And he begins to sink. And Jesus reaches out that hand and he grabs him. And he saves him. Well, actually, Peter does one other thing. He says, "Lord, save me." He looks back at Jesus and says, "Lord, save me." And he reaches out his hand. And they climb into the boat and the threat is gone. And immediately the disciples worship Jesus. And they say, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Well, I want to mention just sort of four moments or things that happen in this that show us the nature of faith that we can sort of parse out in terms of these four R's. And the first one is that Jesus compels his disciples. Isn't that a strange part of the story? We see Jesus forcing or sort of commanding in two different places where he compels his disciples to go out into the sea on the boat. And then he commands Peter to come out on the water with him by himself. And I see this kind of, there's kind of two levels of things that are going on here, and there's kind of two levels of faith that are happening here. There's the group that are in the boat, and there's also Peter's individual experience with Jesus. And in the early church, as they tended to do, they liked to see these stories as metaphors for a lot of things really happening, but also there's a lot of imagery in there. And of course, the boat was the church in many senses. And what we see in this passage is that Jesus commands the disciples to get into the boat and go out onto the sea, the chaotic and threatening place. And Jesus is commanding the church to go out and be in that place. And then he commands Peter to come and to walk out on that same sea by himself. And what we see, I think, here is that in the first instance, that faith is a response. It's a response to the call of Jesus, the command of Jesus to go out and to come. Maybe I should reverse that, to come and go out. I like what Dietrich Bonhoeffer says when he was talking about this passage in his classic book, The Cost of Discipleship. He says this, that the road to faith passes through obedience to the call of Jesus. And what we see here is that Jesus calls us. He calls us as individuals into the boat, but then he also calls us as individuals out onto the sea for ourselves to have personal trust in him. And faith is a response to that call. And it places us in a tricky, dangerous position because we are out on the sea where the forces of chaos are at work. And the second thing I want to talk about or aspect of this story is that the disciples are terrified. The disciples are terrified. As I think one should be or ought to be or might well expect to be. And we see in the story both Peter and the disciples are terrified. Well, first of all, they're terrified at the storm. And as they go through it, they then are then terrified at the appearance of Jesus out in the storm. It's a ghost, they say. And then, thirdly, we see Peter himself individually is terrified at the specific conditions around him, the things that are threatening to take him down. You see, here I think we see that faith is, secondly, risk. Again, one of my favorite authors, Soren Kierkegaard, says, "Without risk, there is no faith." But faith is operative and shown to be faith precisely in the moment when there are threats that could overturn us, make us drown. And we're offered here a choice of fear or faith. You see, what I want to say for the purposes of this sermon is that the opposite of faith isn't necessarily doubt as we typically think of it, as in, I'm not sure about that, or I don't know how to justify that, or I don't know how to explain that. It's rather the opposite of faith is fear. You see, fear is what dominates our lives and our focus when our focus is on the threats, as Peter did, or on ourselves, as the disciples were when they were terrified at Jesus, as opposed to our focus being on Jesus' presence in the midst of the storm. Jesus' presence with us in the boat. You notice once he's in the boat, the storm is gone. So faith is risk, and faith is response. And thirdly, I want to highlight the moment in the story when Jesus comes to his disciples. You see, Jesus has commanded them to go out, but he's also going to be present with them. And there's something important that they're going to discover as they are out that's really important for their life and their relationship with Jesus. And I want to just sort of jump to the end of the story, because what is the point of this whole story? The whole point of this story is that they worship Jesus. The climax of the story is the disciples' discovery or experience of who Jesus really is. He's the Savior, the Son of God. Truly, you are the Son of God, the one who is able to save. And what's important here is that their faith is transformed from seeing Jesus as someone who might possibly be a ghost to someone who is the Savior, the Son of God. Our faith is not in a ghost who walks on water. Our faith is not dependent on whether Jesus walked on the water or not. That's not the question. But it's on Jesus, who is present to us in the storm and reaches his hand out to us. And that is what we witness to, and that is what we worship. I also want to highlight the point in the story when the disciples worship Jesus. I should have told you that faith then, in the third thing, is reliance. It's reliance on Jesus. You see, doubt in this instance is not wondering whether the answers check out. It's a refusal to look at Jesus to save us. It's attempting to try to save ourselves. And actually, if you look at the Greek word there that's used, it doesn't mean what we typically mean by doubt. It means vacillation. So when Jesus says, why did you doubt? He's saying, why did you vacillate? Why did you waver in that? So finally, the disciples are going to witness to Jesus. You see, the disciples come to know, they come to see who Jesus really is. And once they do that, there is almost no gap between their seeing, recognizing, knowing, and their worshiping. See, faith is then, in this fourth sense, reverence. It is after the storm and in the middle of the sea that the disciples have come to know who Jesus really is. And this leads them immediately to worship him. I love what Stan Hauerwas says. A church that challenges the powers of this world is not a church that will need to explain Jesus. Such a church needs only to worship. You see, faith is hanging on to Jesus despite our fears and our uncertainties, and all through the circumstances in life that threaten us. And when we do this, we come to know Jesus truly. Not just as this thing that appears to be miraculous, that might be a ghost, but as the Son of God. And we can only bow before this Jesus and worship him. So the message of this story is not that if Peter had had enough faith, he would have walked on the water. Neither is the story saying that to us that if we have enough faith, we can do spectacular things and overcome the problems that we encounter. Because this simply makes faith about overcoming the limitations in our ordinary life. Instead, faith is about putting our trust in the person of Jesus. It is not walking on the water. It is daring to believe Jesus, to remain committed to Jesus in the middle of the chaos and the threats that we experience in life. So faith must be something in this passage, like this persistent belief that God is with us in the boat. And this faith is made real in the community of faith while we're in the boat, as it makes its way through the storm that's battered by the waves. I also like something else Bonhoeffer says in The Cost of Discipleship. He said, if Peter had not taken the risk, he would have never learned the meaning of faith. So faith then, to summarize, true biblical faith in this story is a response to Jesus' call and command. It's a risk as we look to Jesus in the middle of the storm and the threats. And it's a reliance on Jesus, as opposed to reliance on ourselves and the resources that we have as human beings. It's a continued focus on Jesus. And finally, it's a reverence. It's a knowledge of who Jesus really is that leads us to worship him. So faith then, just to recap one more time, is hanging on to Jesus despite our fears and uncertainties and all through the circumstances of life that threaten us. Amen. I invite you to take your bulletin, and if you're able, to stand with me, and let us pray.